In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so as the weeks of our Easter season give way to the coming of the Holy Spirit, our gospel on this fourth Sunday after Easter begins an introduction, if you will, as to who the Spirit is and the necessity for the Spirit in our lives. The Advocate, the Consoler, the Paraclete, the one who comes in order that that which the Lord wishes to unfold to us may be completely unfolded to us. The gift and reception of the Holy Spirit is to precisely be that guarantee that the promises that Christ has fulfilled in his person will indeed come to pass, and that all of those promises will always be available to those who believe in Christ and those who cling to him. It took me a long while, truthfully, probably into maybe early years of my life as a priest, to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. I often associated the outpouring of the Spirit with the charismatic movement, those who seemingly actually were not oftentimes very charismatic, except when the Spirit hit them and then all of a sudden you couldn't control them. Or the Protestant members of my family, oftentimes again themselves, hit by the Holy Spirit, but in other circumstances couldn't seem to muster up really any energy for God at all. The Holy Spirit wasn't a confusing reality to me. I knew theologically, understood theologically, but practically speaking, the Holy Spirit was no more than that reality of love that exists between Father and Son that was given to us in order that the life of the Son may continue to be present to us, oftentimes neglecting that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And that to fully penetrate to the very heart of the economy of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is necessary for all of us. Our relationship with Christ is central because it is through him that the Father is revealed to us and the Spirit is given to us. But that revelation and gift require a response from us, obedience to the work of the Father, and then openness to the promptings and pliability of the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Spirit may lead us, that is where we ought to go, and have confidence that the Spirit is always there to bind and hold us together. This seems to be even more true in today's society and culture as we become more and more fractured. Not only society and culture itself, but the scandal that the body of Christ is indeed so divided, not only between East and West, but our separated brethren who persist in their heresy and their heterodox ways. The body of Christ seemingly not held together by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, so many have held themselves up as individual magisteriums, making decisions about what ought to be done, how it should be done, who I will believe and when and how I will believe them. I too oftentimes am guilty of that, thinking I know better or that I know best. This doesn't mean I stop thinking, doesn't mean I become uncritical about things in the world, but in the final analysis, I must have confidence in the truth of the Spirit who binds and holds us all together. There is no other reality outside of Holy Mother Church that can truly save us. Anyone who says such, anyone who seeks such, and ultimately is on a fool's errand. Because this is where the Holy Spirit is, and it is the Holy Spirit that continues to guide the church, even when it may seem that in her individual members she is errant. And maybe that is where the difficulty lies. We see so many heresies being spread about the world in the church herself by members of the church herself. How does one then make sense of all of this when bishops go astray? When the words coming from the mouth of the Holy Father are oftentimes a source of confusion, maybe anger and despair and frustration. And while all of those emotions may be true, the response to that is not to walk away, to abandon, or to leave. In a sense, it's to double down and remain even more faithful, more steadfast, and more constant to what you know is the truth, so that if and when the time comes that those in charge need to hear the truth, they might hear it from you. Who are you to speak the truth? You may be the one that the Advocate chooses to be that mouthpiece that speaks truth to power, to quote St. Catherine of Siena, who sent the Pope from France back to Rome himself. The history of the church is replete with those who were seemingly weak and ineffectual, being the voice of wisdom and truth to those in power. And of course, this makes perfect sense. After all, who do we follow? The God-man, our Lord and Savior himself, seen by the world to be foolish and weak and inconsequential, even to the point of shedding his own blood and giving his own life. But he was the voice of truth to power. And as our Blessed Mother said in her Magnificat, turned the world literally upside down. In the meantime, as we wait for the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the role that we may or may not play in the unfolding of salvation history, we know what we ought to be doing, and that is continue to remain faithful, steadfast, constant, trusting in the Holy Spirit as the one who binds us and holds us together. Because the simple fact is this: if all of us decide that we are all in charge, it will truly be that chaos that we all fear. If all of us set ourselves up as individual magisteriums, popes in our own right, and creating our own churches, that will not solve the problem. It will only create more confusion and more chaos. And Satan, who we try to keep outside of the walls of Holy Mother Church, will have seeped in to the very fabric and foundation of who she is. Now, I say this not as it is easy to do so, and I'm certainly not a perfect practitioner, but there is no other way for us to go. There is no other concept around which we can wrap our minds other than we listen and prepare for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit who comes from Christ himself, who grafts us onto his church, and it is there and only there that we find our foundation. We find our truth. We find the very essence of who we are. Not easy, but not impossible. Indeed, truly possible. Because all things in God, in Christ, are possible. Might this require at times letting go of our very powerful intellects? Yes, you might have to subdue your intellect and give it over to God. Might it require that you subject your will to the authority of God? And the answer is yes, you might have to be obedient to God. But you will lose nothing and gain everything. And might in the sight of the world you might be seen as foolish or inconsequential, since we are not concerned about what the world thinks of us, what the world says to us, only concerned of being found worthy in the sight of God, we rejoice and give thanks to God that we stayed and we remained, most especially when it maybe was difficult and overwhelming to do so. I might be preaching this at you, but actually I'm preaching this for myself as well. For it is far too easy at times to, in what we believe is a great act of courage, really is a great act of cowardice and despair, to give up and to walk away to something that we deem is best. This is what Martin Luther did, all of his followers the same, John Calvin and Zwingli, the Anabaptists, so on and so forth, as Protestantism has splintered from one group to the next, to the next, to the next. And the reason why it so easily is able to do so, because it already has a precedent. When one grows tired, when one disagrees, when one finds it altogether too much, you simply walk away and create something that is easy and convenient for you. But we all know the truth, brothers and sisters. When we craft a world that is easy and convenient for us, it never remains either of those things, easy or convenient. It becomes infinitely more complicated. Because when I am my own master, when I direct my own destiny, the only way that goes is to perdition and destruction. The only way there is truth in life and light is God in Christ. And so now we begin. As we continue to contemplate the glories of new life that have been gained for us on the cross, we also begin to prepare ourselves for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he may also dwell in us and give us the courage that we need to witness, whether it be the quiet witness of being steadfast, the bold witness of the martyrs, or something in between that he himself has divined as part of God's providence. As the Lord himself says, he goes not to leave us alone, but actually to give us the gift of the Spirit. And while indeed there might be some sadness at the Lord's going forth, there is great rejoicing when the Holy Spirit is given to us. All of this we do because this is what the Son himself did. Obedient to the work of the Father, obedient to the will of the Father, he did all that was asked of him, and in so doing gained for us eternal life. And so we must do the same. Do all that God asks of us, and be instruments for ourselves, yes, if it be God's will, but certainly instruments for the world, for the salvation of all mankind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.